Well, good morning, everyone. Here we are at the beginning of Lent, in case there remained any doubt whatsoever. And as John said, some of us gathered here on Wednesday evening for our Ash Wednesday service to mark the very beginning of what is a 40-day journey that we take each year towards Holy Week and then Easter and beyond. And Lent is a season that gives us a real opportunity to dig deep into God and to make sure that we're living our lives His way and in His strength, not ours. Whether we're in a good season of our lives or whether we're in a really tough season. Now, on January the 1st this year, John and I joined the Fitbit revolution. Does anyone know what a Fitbit is? Anyone wearing a Fitbit or something like it? Yes, there's a few hands going up. Okay, here is mine. This is my Fitbit. It's an activity tracker. So it keeps track of my heart rate and exercise, the number of steps I take through the day, and all sorts of other things if I want it to. And it buzzes every hour if it reckons I haven't done enough steps, and it's to remind me to get more active. So if I start doing star jumps or pacing around up here, you'll know what's going on. The thing is that we are both heading towards 50 this year, there's a confession, and we thought that it was a good time to get fitter and more active before it was too late. Perhaps I shouldn't say that. Anyway, that's the idea, and we'll see how we get on. But just as it's a good idea for us to get fit physically, it's a really good idea for us to be fit and well-trained spiritually. It's always a good idea, but I think for us as individuals and for us as a church here at this time, it's really, really important. Things are hotting up spiritually, slowly but surely. And we believe that more is coming, particularly as we look forward to Pentecost, and we need to be prepared. And this season of Lent is a good time to get focused on getting spiritually fitter. You could think of it a bit like boot camp. Do you know what boot camp is? It's just some kind of intensive form of training, which can make a really big difference. And I guess in a way, what I'm wanting to do this morning is to invite you to join us in a boot camp Lent. So every other week through this Lent on a Sunday, we'll be focusing on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, very loosely inspired by a little book by Watchman Nee. Now, he was a leader in the church in China back in the 30s and 40s, and that little book is called Sit, Walk, Stand. And that is our spiritual boot camp. It's the shape of the training that we need to be doing. It's about sitting and then walking and then standing. That doesn't sound too energetic, does it? But those three things are absolutely vital for each of us in our lives as Christians. And it's vital that they come in that order. Sit first, then walk, and then stand. And we're going to take some time to explore what that means. And along with the preaching, there will be a leaflet for you to take home with you. And there are some ideas there and ways you can get into training, if we keep with the boot camp idea. You get into training day by day by going on thinking and praying and getting deeper into how these things might shape your life. Because, of course, training only really works if we do it regularly. Now, you don't need to do all the things that are suggested, but maybe one or two of them might really help you. So hopefully that gives you a rough idea of what we're up to. And this morning we're going to begin with looking at the first part of Ephesians and think about what sitting is all about for us as Christians and why it's important. As a letter, Ephesians really divides quite clearly into two parts. The second part is very practical, starting from chapter 4 onwards. And we'll come to that in future weeks. But the first part, chapter 1 to 3, focuses on the foundations of our faith, on what God has done for us, and on what that means for who we are and where we belong. I love it. it never fails to stir up a wonder and faith in me, and I come back to it again and again when life's good, but also actually more often when life is tough. Probably the best thing that we could do over the next week or so ahead is to read Ephesians 1 to 3 as often as we can, quietly, or even better, out loud. And if you don't have a modern version of the Bible at home, just ask us and we can let you have one before you leave today. And we'd love to do that. And it's in these first three chapters that we find some amazing stuff about sitting. And it starts with Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses from chapter 1, verse 19 onwards. You can find it on page 1173 if you want to follow it, or it's going to be on the screen. So it says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." He seated him at his right hand. Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection and ascension, is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That is the position of honour and favour and authority, far above all things, anywhere and everywhere. And it goes on to say that God placed all things under his feet. Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms. That's his place and his position. And that is where he is now, sitting in glory. So just hold that image in your head, if you can. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then we come to the reading that we heard a bit earlier from chapter 2. I'm just going to reread some of it. It's from verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So you remember where Jesus is sitting, at the right hand of God, honoured and with authority. And we are told that we are seated right there as well in him. Do you think of yourself like that? Seated at the right hand of the Father right now. Because that's what this is saying. Not because of anything we've done or earned, but because of God's great love for us and his incredible grace and mercy poured out on us. Because of Jesus, from the moment we put our faith in Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord, this is what happens. We are made alive with Christ. We are raised up with him. And we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ. It's a done deal. It's happened for Jesus and it's happened for us. As Christians, we are identified with Jesus. That means that when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised to life, we were raised to life. When he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were seated at the right hand of the Father. It's done. And that is the secret, if I can call it that, of Christian life and experience. It begins with being seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus. In other words, it begins with sitting down. Well, okay, that's all very well. Actually, I think it's absolutely awesome. But what does it actually mean for us? Well, firstly, it means that we are heavenly people. Our life and our identity are in Jesus. As he sits in the heavenly realms, so do we. We live on earth, but as it says in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven, the place where God rules and reigns, is where we truly belong. It's our true home. So we are heavenly people. Secondly, it means that our final destination is assured, absolutely certain. Spiritually, we are already seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. One day, through our physical death and resurrection, we'll be seated there bodily, just as Jesus is. And in case there was any doubt, we're told a little earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 that when we believed, we were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit in us guarantees our inheritance and our final destination. Thirdly, it means that our identity and our position are assured. We are loved, honoured, and favoured by God, and we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Let me explain that. We're told again and again in these first chapters of Ephesians that God's love for us is not dependent on our behaviour or our effort. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he loved us. And it's by his grace alone, through Jesus, that we are saved, not by anything that we do. We cannot earn God's love or salvation. Our identity and our position are in Christ, and they're dependent on him and what he has done, not on what we do. Most of us know that, don't we? But it's not so easy to live in the truth of it, because it turns the values of this world upside down. And it can be pretty hard to take in sometimes that there really is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there is nothing we can do that will make God love us less. We are accepted, we are forgiven, we are valued and significant and loved, just because of Jesus. We're surrounded by a world where people are desperate to prove themselves and are desperately afraid of being rejected, feeling that there is everything to prove and everything to lose. I was really struck last year at the end of the Great British Bake Off, which we indulged ourselves in watching, when it was Candice, who was the winner, said in her kind of winner's speech that it meant more to her than anyone would realise, because it showed that she was good enough. And you know, something in me kind of broke when I heard that, because I recognised the longing in so many of us to know that we are good enough. But God says we are more than good enough, and we will not be rejected. We are seated in the place of honour, and we are loved. In chapter 3, it speaks of us being rooted and established in love, a love that is wide and long and high and deep. When God the Father looks at us, seated as we are in the heavenly realms in Christ, he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. That is amazing. We have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. But sometimes I think we need to come to the end of ourselves to find that out, to let go of our need to earn love, to let go of our need to try hard in our own strength to be good enough, to realise that it isn't about that and we can't do it. It's only when we do come to the end of ourselves and we surrender to God's love, that we discover his amazing grace, and we start to receive all that he so lovingly and generously offers to us. And then we find that we can come to the fourth thing that it means for us to be seated with Christ, which is all about rest. Because the bottom line is that resting in God is where we need to begin. If you just think for a moment, when we walk or when we stand, or indeed when we do star jumps or pace around, we bear our weight on our own legs and we put in effort and energy in all sorts of ways, and it gets tiring. But when we sit down, the chair or the sofa takes our weight and we can relax because there's something outside of us that's taking the strain. And that's what sitting is about spiritually as well, resting our whole weight and everything that we carry, ourselves, our future, all our worries and our concerns, resting it all on Jesus and letting him take the strain, letting him carry it and stopping carrying it ourselves. And we as human beings are designed to rest in God as our starting point. If you think about the beginning of Genesis and the description we have there of the 7 days of creation, a lot of work went on in the first 6 days as God created everything. And at the end of it all, he created human beings. And then on the seventh day, there was a day of rest. So the first day for human beings was a rest day. And that is the pattern that God has established for us. We're designed to live and to work from a place of rest, not the other way around. And again, it turns the values of this world upside down. We don't work to earn the right to rest. We're called to start from rest, knowing who we are, leaning on God. And this, in a way, is what Sabbath is all about in the Bible. One day in seven, which is all about resting in God. Now, of course, over time, it got tangled up in all kinds of rules and regulations that it became very easy to lose what it was about. But at its heart, Sabbath is not about rules. It's about relationship, about being seated and resting in who we are and whose we are. Ultimately, I've come to think about Sabbath rest as three things. I might talk about it some more another time, but those three things are that it's an expression of our identity, living as beloved children of God. Also, it's an expression of trust, our trust in God, letting go of our drive to be productive and need to be in control. And also, it's an expression of freedom. The whole pattern of Sabbath became established after the people of Israel were freed from slavery in Egypt. It expressed that they were no longer slaves, but were children of God. And we can so very easily slip into ways of living that are driven by all kinds of fears and the need to prove ourselves. But we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. We can sit down and let go and let God be God in our lives. Rest in him. And deliberately taking some Sabbath time can really help enter into the reality of what that's about. Now, you may not be able to make it a whole day, but maybe part of a day, or even an hour. And I find it really helpful to think of it as pray and play time with God. Pray and play time. Maybe that will help you. Time that's about being, not doing. Because resting in God is where we begin. Okay, so one last thing then, that it means for us to be seated with Christ. And that is that we are empowered then to walk. Or in other words, we're empowered to live by faith day by day in the reality of the world and all that life throws at us. And that's what we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks' time, where we focus on walking out our faith and living in God's way. But the order is vital. We don't walk in order to be able to sit. We sit first in order to be able to walk. Otherwise, we'll try to live by our own strength rather than utterly relying on God. So what do we need to do about this? What could we do to get into training with this? Well, I've got a few suggestions, and you'll find some in the SIT leaflet that I hope you've all been given. Firstly, though, we need to not miss the invitation that there is to sit down. In our gospel reading that Noel read to us, we heard the parable of the great banquet, and many people were invited. But when the message was sent to tell them to come, for everything is now ready, they all made their excuses. They were all too busy doing stuff that seemed really important, and they missed the feast. The invitation is here for us. Everything is ready. All we need to do is to put our trust in Jesus and come and be seated. Don't miss it. Secondly, probably many of us need to stop trying so hard and to let God be God. To lean back and to rest into what God has already done for us, and pray for a deeper understanding of what it means that we are seated in Christ in the heavenly realms. Along with that, maybe we need to spend some time choosing to believe what God says about who we are in Christ. And you'll find on the back of that leaflet a list, which we've given to some of you before, about who we are in Christ. Maybe you could spend some time reading and praying through that list and ask God to show you the reality of how he sees you. Another thing, maybe we need to discover what it is to live loved by God. Not just knowing it in our heads, but to live it day by day, knowing that we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. And over the next couple of weeks, you could focus each day on noticing when you are living loved and when you're not, and then recognizing the difference. You can find some ideas of how to go about that, again, in that leaflet. And lastly, why not practice rest? Sabbath rest. Have pray and play times with God. There may be other things that you can think of that will help you day by day to settle into the knowledge that you are seated with Christ and what that means. Whatever it may be, I really encourage and urge you to be intentional and to spend this first couple of weeks of Lent sitting. Okay, I know I've said a lot of things this morning and you won't remember all of them by any means. But let me just say this. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. As a child of God, you are seated right now in the heavenly realms in Christ. It's a done deal. It's who you are and it's where you belong. And when God the Father looks at you, he loves you with an unfailing love. You are his and he is yours. That's where it starts and where it ends. So you can sit back and rest in him. And as I finish, I just want to pray for us using Paul's prayer from Ephesians chapter 3. So let's pray, shall we? I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.